Well, good morning. Can I say, first of all, thank you for that warm welcome. It's really great to be with you, so please do take a seat. Before we look at that passage from Matthew, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do just praise and thank you this morning for being able to worship you here in Ducklington. We just pray, Lord, speak to us through this passage. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in that reading from Matthew, we have yet another story from everyday farming folk who are part of an agricultural community. But let me assure you, as far as I know, this is not another episode of The Archers. Now, whether or not you're into horticulture, I know many of you are, I'm sure we can all readily identify with anything we grow with weeds. Now, just after we were married, I was really keen to impress my new young wife. So I was out busy cutting the grass and trimming the edges. I came across this stick-like thing in the grass, so I cut it down. Well, it was a weed as far as I was concerned. What I didn't know was that it was attached to a much-prized passion flower my wife was carefully trying to grow along the fence. To say I was not very popular is an understatement. And if you're surprised I'm still married, let me let you into a secret. So am I. It's only because of my wife's long-standing patience and tolerance that, in fact, I'm still married. And those qualities of tolerance and patience are part of what we're going to be looking at this morning from the reading. Now, three things stand out, which are the binary choice we have between a heaven and eternal separation, as we picked up from that passage, God's eternal patience in giving us enough time to decide, and thirdly, time to tell others about who the Lord Jesus really is. Now, when we read the Bible, it's helpful to ask three questions. And those three questions are, first, what can we learn from it? And secondly, what does it mean? And lastly, how does it apply to me? So let's look at those three questions this morning and explore this parable of the weeds together. First, what we learn from the early verses, well, the story is not difficult to understand. There's a weed called darnel that's closely related to wheat. Until the ears start to appear, it's impossible to actually tell the difference. Now, if a landowner in the ancient world evicted one of his tenants, then they would sow the fields with darnel as they were leaving as an act of revenge. But once the weed's fully grown and identified, it was cut down, put into bundles, and used effectively as firewood. So the question we need to ask is, what's the point of the story making? Well, the point is, it's the contrast between the servants and the master. For the servants we see in the passage, the weeds are both a surprise and also a problem. And they want the problem sorted as quickly as possible. Whereas the master, in the later verses, takes time and is far more sighted. He says, no, I'm not going to act now. I want to maximise my harvest yield. No, not difficult to tell in the early stages of the growth as to which is wheat and which is the weed darnel. So what we have is a contrast between the short-sighted impatience of the servants and the long-sighted or far-sighted tolerance and patience of the master. So secondly, what does it mean? Well, we see Jesus explaining the parable in those later verses. We see him explaining the master in the story, standing for Jesus, the fields for the world, and the good seed stands for those who are following the Lord Jesus' teaching. So the picture we get is of the Lord Jesus sending out his followers to speak and live for him. The weeds stand for those who are not yet convinced of who the Lord Jesus is. And in this parable, they're called the sons of the evil one. Simply because if you don't side with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, then by default, you're siding with the other option, the evil one. Now, these words are quite difficult to accept and quite harsh. But Jesus is making the point to those around him that ultimately there is no sitting on the fence. There are only two options. We don't opt for the Lord Jesus, then by default, we're opting for the other option. And it's similar with what we're seeing in parts of the world with the response to the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Some countries are not taking sides and trying to remain neutral. But by remaining neutral, they're actually encouraging the aggression as they're not doing anything to stop that aggression. Then there's the harvest in verse 39 at the end of time, when Jesus returns to wrap up all history and bring us all to account. God's aim is to bring about a place that's perfect heaven, unspoilt by wrongdoing and the sin we see in this world. What we have is a picture of somewhere where there's no fear of going out at night, no global warming, no aggression, no inflation, and no violence and no suffering. But to do that, what we see, we have the removal of everything that causes things to go wrong, and everyone who's chosen to the very end to go against our Heavenly Father. Now, the 18th century speaker, Christian speaker, George Whitefield, a contemporary of the Wesleys, who spoke up and down this land, said on these verses, "All mention of hell should be done with a weight on the heart, and yet it must be done because Jesus taught it." But since these truths are difficult and hard to understand, let's pause for a moment and look at some of the questions that people commonly ask about the existence of place that separates us from our Heavenly Father. First, do we take this language literally? Well, Jesus spoke about outer darkness elsewhere as well as in this parable. But as you can't have darkness and fire together, what we're actually reading is imagery. Secondly, people ask, is Jesus trying to frighten us into a decision? Perhaps what we should really ask, is there anything to be frightened about? Now, if, like me, you're a regular driver up and down the Foss Way, you will notice the repeated road signs warning us of the number of accidents on that road. So are those signs trying to frighten us? Well, yes, they are. Do I resent it? No, I don't. Because it's a reminder of what could also happen to me and my family. Any driver should be frightened of those signs, as they're a warning of what's already happened. And as any parent knows with young children, at the heart of a warning is love. So it's in that spirit of loving warning that Jesus speaks about a final separation from him. His purpose is not to say, that's where you're going, but to say, don't go there. And the fact that he died on the cross so that we might not go there is proof enough. Thirdly, one of the questions people ask is, how can we believe in a God of love and somebody who sends people to outer darkness? Well, we can, because God is also a God of justice as well as an expression of love. And that justice is an expression of his love. So what, you might ask, can we learn from this parable? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Look again at that contrast between the servant's attitude to the weeds and that of the master. What we see is that comparison between short-sighted impatience of the servants and the far-sighted patience of the master. Now, I don't know quite where you all are in your Christian journeys or how far you are with your Christian faith. If you are one of those people who's still exploring but uncertain, then one of the things we see from this parable is just how patient the God we worship is. Now, when Jesus first told this story, the Jews at the time recognized this and spoke of God's compassion in delaying judgment so that more people come to realise who his son really is. Now, Tom Wright, who has a good insight into these verses, says, Jesus, followed by Paul and the early Christian writers, took the same view over God's compassion and patience. Somehow Jesus wanted his followers to live with the tension of believing the kingdom is indeed arriving, but it wouldn't come in a big bang, but through a steady process of slow growth, like that young wheat plant we spoke about earlier. Now, you could say that's a bit of a cop-out, as was said in Jesus' day. But saying God is delaying judgment is like saying God does not care or is inactive. When we look at Jesus' own life and his sacrifice on the cross, which we're remembering later in this service, it's impossible to say the God we worship does not care. We who live after Calvary in the light of the resurrection know God does care and did indeed suddenly act dramatically on that first Easter morning. When we long today for God to act and put an end to the wrongs in the world, we must remind ourselves he's already done so, and that we're waiting for the full outworking of those events. We wait in patience, not like somebody trapped in a dark room or a coal mine, waiting for somebody to rescue them, but like people in the early morning who know the sun will rise and are waiting for the full brilliance of that midday sunshine. Just as a final after comment, let me assure you, after many years of marriage, I'm still not let loose in the garden on my own. I can't think why. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your long patience with each of us when we fail to understand who your Son is and get things wrong. Please help us to live each day in the eager expectation of your Son's return and one day sharing eternity with him. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.